The Lord is going to be with his people throughout everything. Whatever you have to face, I mean, think of the people over in Ukraine right now and what they have to face. How quickly things have deteriorated for them, buildings destroyed, the, you know, no more jobs, no more freedom, fear everywhere. And yet God says, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This could happen here as well as there. And so in the story of Jacob, we have some really interesting illustrations. Now, Jacob made a few mistakes in his life. He took the birthright from Esau, didn't he? Esau was very, very angry. Angry to the place where he wanted to kill him. And probably would have if God hadn't orchestrated things the way he did. So Jacob decides that he needs to go to his mother's brother's place. And so that he wouldn't marry a wife among the heathen in that area, he was given instruction as to where he should go and find a wife so that his wife would be a believer in the Lord. And on his way, he was very discouraged. Didn't know exactly how things were going to work out. Wasn't even sure at that point that he... that the Lord was with him and that he could really trust in the Lord. And as he came to the end of the day, as the sun began to set, and he realized that he needed to settle down for the night, it said he took some stones and he made a pillow and he laid down to sleep. Have you ever slept on a stone before? Have you? Billy has. What's it like? I never have. It's hard. I can understand why. I figured he probably took his robe or something and wrapped it around the stone, you know, or did something so it wasn't quite so hard. I remember when I was a little kid, and even my father, though my father wasn't religious, somehow he was telling me the story of Jacob. And he talked about this stone that he was laying on. And I remember, I'm probably 6 or 8 years old, and I remember asking him this question. Do they know where the stone is today? Have they kept that stone, you know, so they wouldn't lose it? And he says, well, some people say they have, he said, but I'm not so sure. That was his answer to me. But he never really brought out the real spiritual lessons that are supposed to be gained from this. It says in verse 28:12, it says, as he slept, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, angels, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord God stood above it. So here you got a picture. You've got God in heaven. This is the Father. You've got a ladder that is set up between the earth and heaven. Who do you think that ladder represents? Jesus. Yeah, okay. And then you've got what? You've got the what? Angels, right? The angels going back and forth on Jesus, figuratively speaking. And then at that point in time, the Lord gave him a lot of promises. I will be with you. I will keep you. And he says, I will bring you through all of this, and I will not leave you. And, you know, at that point in time, even though the future looked very, very bleak for Jacob, he made a commitment to the Lord that he never backed off on. And in verse 20, it says this, Jacob vowed a vow saying to the Lord, he said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, that's a simple lifestyle, isn't it? So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall I serve the Lord. And God will be my God. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou gavest me, I will surely give thee a tenth. And so he dedicated his life to the Lord. And through all the trials, all the difficulties, the ups and the downs, and he had a lot of trials and difficulties, God was with him through it all. Some as a result of the way people dealt with him unjustly, and some because of the unjustness of some of the things he did. Joseph or Jacob made some serious mistakes. There's a statement here, and it comes from the commentary, Ellen White's writings. No sooner, it says, does the Lord see Jacob's condition than he presents this mystic ladder which represents Jesus Christ. Now, was the Lord, like you say, Johnny on the spot? He was right there, wasn't he? He knew he had a plan for Jacob. He knew that Jacob was weak. He knew that Jacob had made a lot of mistakes in the past. And he also knew that he had a plan for Jacob's life in spite of his mistakes. He also knew that Jacob was of a character as to be, how should you say it, sorry for his mistakes. He wasn't like his brother Esau, who was very stubborn and rebellious, although he took the birthright in the wrong way. He would have gotten it otherwise, but he didn't. And so here God is reinstating him in his own mind, helping him to realize that I've got a purpose for you, and your sins are forgiven, and that if you trust in me, I will always be there to help you. And that's what he took away from it. It goes on to say here, ye inhabitants of the earth, praise him. And why should we praise him? Because through Jesus Christ, whose long human arm encircles the race, well, his divine arm, with his divine arm, he grasps the throne of the infinite. The gulf is bridged with his own body, and this atom of a world, which was separated from the continent of heaven by sin, and because an island became an island, is again reinstated because Christ bridged the gulf. Now, what is it saying here? Was Jesus human? Was Jesus divine? Now, what does that divinity and humanity represent to us? Okay, in the vision, you've got the God of heaven up on the top, right? One God, God of heaven, he's up there. But you've got Jesus, okay? He's human, he's divine first, then he's human. And he's reaching to the Father, has his arm around the Father on the one hand, and he has his arm around us with the other hand. Because Jacob represents us, right? This isn't something that was just for that time. That's for this time too. And so here Jesus has his arm around the Father. He has his arm around us. And what is he doing? And he's bridging the gap. Yeah. And he's pulling us together, right? Okay. And the angels of God, what are they doing? Jesus is the ladder. They're going back and forth, aren't they? Because Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the ladder. And the angels are going back and forth. Now, you know that this isn't a literal thing, but it's illustrating a point, a very good point that we must never forget. And so the story shows us how God interacts with his people through Jesus Christ. Does he? You sense that he's interacting with you? Praise the Lord. So the ladder, then, is a visible symbol of the unity that exists between God and heaven and his people on earth. Now turn with me over to John. John chapter 1. And see how Jesus picks up on this story and how he makes the application. John 1 and verse 51. Who would like to read it? Billy? Billy, you had your hand up first. You put it up second. Yeah. So Jesus applies this to himself. This is what the Desire of Ages says about that. Here Christ virtually says, on the banks of the Jordan, the heavens were open, the Spirit descended like a dove upon me. Okay, that's after he got baptized. The Spirit, like a dove, not that the Spirit is a dove, but the Spirit, like a dove, came down and lighted upon Jesus. And this was, that scene was but a token that I am the Son of God. They knew he was there, Son of Man, but they needed to know also that he was the Son of God. If you believe on me as such, your faith shall be quickened. You shall see that the heavens are open and are never to be closed. You know, in the Church of Philadelphia, which was just before us, it says there was a door standing open in heaven. Remember that? Mm-hmm. That's the time when the Advent message actually started back in 1844, a door standing open in heaven. It says, never to be closed, I have opened the door for you. The angels of God are ascending. Now, what are they ascending doing? They're ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above. Angels are here. By the way, the good angels can read our minds, and they can understand our feelings, our thoughts, and our words. And we are praying, and if we pray, even if it's a prayer in the heart, they take that prayer, if it's offered in sincerity, and what do they do with it? They run it right back to the Father, don't they? They run it right back to heaven through Jesus. And so they're ascending and they're descending. The angels are ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy, distressed, to the Father, and descending, bringing blessings and hope, courage, help, and life to the children of men. So they go up there, they tell the story of our heart, desire, and the Lord tells them, I want you to go back there, and I want you to bring blessing, hope, courage, help, and life to those individuals who are praying to me. Isn't it nice to know that your prayers are heard and they're going right straight to the throne of God? Now, Jesus said that our guardian angels, what does he say they do? They behold what? The face of the Father, like every day, right? They're going back and forth. And I don't think it's taking them centuries and light years in order to do that. Pretty fast. They can go right up that ladder and probably almost instantaneously be there. Now, so they ascend and then they descend. Blessing, hope, courage, help, and life to the children of men. Now it goes on to say that angels of God are ever passing from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. the miracles of Christ for the afflicted and suffering were wrought by the power of God through the ministration of his angels. And it is through Christ, by the ministration of his heavenly messengers, that every blessing comes from God to us. By taking upon himself humanity, the Savior unites his interests with those of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, while through his divinity, he grasps the throne of God, and thus, Christ is the medium of communication of men with God and God with men. That's Jesus. And as we learn more and more about Jesus from these illustrations given in Scripture, it helps us to understand more perfectly how intimately he's connected with everything that we're doing. You know, he's not far away. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he's telling the truth. And he's got his agencies. If you ever want to look up an interesting word in the spirit of prophecy, look up the word agencies. God's agencies. That word, since I came to a knowledge of that, pops up over and over again all the time. God has, and we actually are his agencies also in helping other people to come to know Jesus and to help other people become strong, to encourage and to bless in every way we possibly can. So let's just review this real quickly. Number one, you've got the Father, you've got Jesus, you've got the angels, and you've got us. Jesus is the ladder, which is the bridge between us and heaven. Angels are God's ministering spirits, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And through this illustration, God shows us that heaven and earth are connected. Jesus made it possible for this continent, this little continent way out here, that was separated long ago, can come back together and be united as one. And God has a plan to put that all in place. And Jesus is coming in the near future to finish it off. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, in Matthew 7, 13 to 16, this is where we get into the boundaries part. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 16. Now, if Jesus cares so much for us, as he obviously does, he not only is the one that bridges the gap, he came and died for us that we might have eternal life. He paid the price for our sins so that if we repent and turn to him, those sins will be forgiven and ultimately wiped out. Aren't you glad of that? The sins of the sinful world who don't accept Christ will be made known to everyone who is saved. But you know, the good news is that our sins, if we give our heart to Christ, they'll never be known to everybody. It'll just be private between us and him. Isn't that good news too? He spares embarrassment. But when we give our hearts to Jesus, Jesus, you know, when you have little children, what do you want to do with them? You want to protect them, right? You do everything you can to protect them. When they're really, really young, you protect them by restraining them. When they get older, you can't restrain them anymore, but you still try to protect them by talking to them, encouraging them, giving them words of advice. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. Because everybody has to learn for themselves, ultimately. Learn by experience. Everybody has to experience the hard knocks, the troubles, the difficulties. It doesn't have to be that way, but it is that way. It was that way with me, and it's probably been that way with you, too. But protection. And so because of his protection, Matthew 7:13-16 says this, enter ye in at the straight gate. That word straight means narrow. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Okay, what is the Lord trying to say here? He's trying to say, look, I'm trying to protect you. You know, stay away from all this trouble. I know it. You're restricted. You feel restricted because by nature you have a carnal nature. You're not really restricted. You're only restricted because it's against what you want to do, what your carnal nature wants to do with you. And so you want to break the bounds, and I want to get what I want to get because I have this feeling that I can't control. Whatever it is, might be a feeling of hunger for food that you know is going to kill you. It might be activities that are very destructive, like drugs and all that kind of stuff. But you've gotten yourself addicted, and now you can't control it. It's almost beyond imagination. And Jesus is saying here, I'm still trying to protect you. I'm telling you. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. That's all I'm interested in. Keep yourself clean in Christ. The angels are there. The Holy Spirit's there to empower us for all of this. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. It's much easier to sit back and let it go. And it'll take you right out. The straight gate is difficult. And then he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the reason why he says this is because along the way there are going to be all kinds of influences. And many of the influences will be the influence of other people who are going to try to tempt you in one way or the other to turn away from the Lord. And he says, you got to beware of these people, these individuals. Many of these boundaries are built into our consciousness, in fact. You have a conscience because of our Christian background. I remember one time when I was in the Army, this is way back in the 1960s, and to go back to the base where I was stationed at Fort Dix, New Jersey at the time, we lived in the New Haven, Connecticut area, and so I got on a train and went to Grand Central Station in New York City. And then from Grand Central Station, I had to walk about 20 minutes, maybe 20, 30 minutes, over to the Port Authority where I would get a bus, Greyhound bus, that would take me to Fort Dix. Train didn't go all the way to Fort Dix. And so I remember one time that I was in New Haven and waiting for the train, and I was kind of bored with nothing to do. And so I went over there and looked at the magazines, and I was thinking what would be interesting to look at. And I noticed these two magazines on the Zodiac. You know what the Zodiac is? You know, the horoscope type of stuff? Used to be in the paper every day, New Haven Register, I remember. And sometimes I would look at it. I was just a kid. And at this point, I was still a kid because I was only 21 years old. And even though 21-year-olds don't think of themselves as kids, I was a kid when I was 21, but I probably didn't think I was. And I got on a train, and I was looking at these magazines. And so I was thinking, as I was reading some of the articles and everything, I was thinking, okay, my father. I knew his birthday. I looked up his birthday and all the characteristics. Yeah, maybe so. My mother, some of my friends, my sisters, had two sisters. I can see their characteristics in that. And myself, of course, too. And, you know, as I was looking at this and reading some of those articles, I got to thinking, this isn't really a good thing. And, you know, Then all of a sudden, it was like a little voice spoke to me, inaudibly, but still, you know how that feeling comes every once in a while. Get rid of those magazines. And I thought to myself, man, I spent several dollars on those magazines. I don't want to throw away all that money. Didn't have a whole lot of money anyway. And so, you know, it kept getting stronger and stronger. And so finally the train pulled into Grand Central Station, way down underground. And it was like the voice said, go to the nearest trash can and throw those magazines in that trash can. And so I felt kind of funny. I got off the train. I walked down the aisle where everybody was going. There was a trash can. Walked up to it, and I threw the magazines in the trash can. Never looked at the horoscope again. But you can see, you know, people are led astray by these spiritualistic things. It's very easy. And so when we're tempted, we need to be able to discern the spirit that is tempting us. Because the Bible tells us that Satan has his arrows, and we have this shield, and we're supposed to use the shield to protect ourselves against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The spirit in these magazines was not the spirit of God. But there was a spirit there, and it was an evil spirit. And at that age, I don't think I fully understood that. I didn't. I knew it kind of, you know, but I didn't really understand it as well as I understand it now, because I really wasn't raised to be a Christian. And the Lord tells us that Satan counterfeits God's spirit. He tries to get in the way there and counterfeit. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 2-4. It says this, verse 2. He says, I am jealous over you. Paul is talking to these people in Corinth. I am jealous of you, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as chaste virgins. And then he talks about the serpent beguiling Eve. And as he did it to Eve, he can do it to you too and corrupt you from the simplicity of the gospel. And then in verse 4 he says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, another Jesus?" Somebody might preach another Jesus? Yeah. "Or if you receive another spirit," there's another spirit? Yeah. "Which ye have not received," or "another gospel," there's another gospel? Yeah, there's another gospel too. Strange. It says, "which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with it." Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, you know, you put up with all kinds of nonsense. You put up with all kinds of crazy things. And you believe all kinds of crazy things that come along. You might believe another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Yeah, there's variations of all these things. Satan is working very, very hard. And then in verse 13, he says, in regards to these individuals, "such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." But they're not apostles of angels of light. It says, "therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There can be ministers out there, televangelists, megachurch evangelists. There's all kinds of people out there claiming to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, claiming to have the Bible, claiming to have the Holy Spirit, by the way. And you look at it and you say, wow. Years ago, we bought a house in Florida, and there was a Pentecostal church just down the road from us. And I'll tell you, on Tuesday night, they raised the roof of that church. You could hear them probably from a mile away. They were carrying on like you wouldn't believe. And we could hear them in our house. That was not the Spirit of God. Not what I heard. But yet, they're all claiming to be ministers of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Ministers of righteousness and truth. And who are they of? They're of their father, the devil. And these people, like, take the Jews, okay, in Jesus' day, they accused him of being of the devil. And he was the Son of God sent down to save them. Now, there are several kinds of boundaries. There are self-imposed boundaries. There was a church member. This was a number of years ago. We had a church member. Really, really nice person. I really liked him. Him and his wife, very nice. And they really had the desire to serve the Lord. But somehow, and I don't know, he messed up. And he messed up pretty bad. Could have been worse, but he still messed up bad. And he was totally embarrassed because of the position that he had. And about a year later, it was a bad thing. He got disfellowship from the church. And about a year later, you know, he was talking to me, and he said, I'm going to get rebaptized. I said, praise the Lord, that's good. And he said, you know, he said, when I was baptized the first time, he said, I accepted the baptismal vows that were in my baptismal certificate. Yeah, He says, but I've made up my own baptismal vows this time. And I'll tell you, he read me his baptismal vows. About 3 typewritten pages that would cover probably every temptation that you could ever imagine that a person could be in. And he vowed himself never to do that again. And I thought, oh no, this isn't where it's at. Now, I don't think he ever did it again. Because he was a good person. But at the same time, you know, that's not what God isn't wanting us to write down, you know, 50 rules that we vow ourselves to keep so that we will not do that particular thing again. He wants us to turn to Jesus and receive the Spirit and be empowered from within to gain the victory. That's where it's all at. And so those are self-imposed boundaries. There's institutional boundaries. I know when I was in the Army, I experienced a lot of those boundaries. They pretty much tell you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and how often to do it. In fact, they tell you when you go in. They tell us that, you know, if we say jump, jump. You don't ask how far, you don't ask anything, you just jump. And I remember when I was in the Army, I could hear somebody yelling outside, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I looked out there, and there was a company commander, and he was face to face like this with the guy, and they were doing push-ups. He was a tough little guy. Because he said, if I ever catch any of you walking in the company area, he says, you will give me 50 push-ups. He said, you don't walk in the company area. He says, you run. Everywhere you go, you run. Well, I never had to do the push-ups. But there were plenty of rules there, institutional rules. And then there are biblical boundaries. You know, sometimes we don't think of the biblical boundaries in the way that we possibly should. There are boundaries that we don't sometimes think of as boundaries. And even to a great extent, the Christian world is getting really, really fuzzy on some of these boundaries. Number one, there's a boundary. A boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. You realize that's a boundary? The Lord has said, this is the way it is. I've made it that way. It isn't any other way. If you think it's any other way, you're deceived. Terribly deceived. Now, men are to marry women, and women are to marry men. Is that a boundary? Yep. Is it an irrevocable boundary? It can't be any other way. It simply is the way it is. The Bible also says, thou shalt not kill children before they're born. Is that a boundary? Amen. Yep, that's it. I've drawn a line. You don't do that. Okay. The Bible says there's only two genders. There's boys and there's girls. Just two. That's simple enough, isn't it? Are there three? Are there five? Are there 50? Some people think there's as many as 50. Isn't that crazy? And by the way, you know, as Tammy presented today, every commandment of God is a boundary. And what's God trying to do? He's trying to protect us. Keep us from messing up. Keep us from breaking our relationship with Him. And yet, even within many of the Christian churches today, you find these boundaries, especially in the liberal Christian churches today, these boundaries are being blurred. And maybe even to a certain extent in our own schools. Perish the thought. I was reading a book one day. It was written by this lawyer. And it was a Christian book. I can't remember all the details, but I remember one illustration that he left that was pretty good. He said, one day he was working on a case. It was a big case. They had to do a lot of research, trying to pull things together. They had to stay late at night in order to get it all done. They were both married, him and his secretary. And as the night wore on, and they were working hard, they were getting tired. And then they kind of looked at each other in a sympathizing way, and they were thinking to themselves, you know, I just want a hug, or you know what I mean? Things are kind of rough, need a little comfort here. And he said that he could see that things were kind of moving in a certain direction. And he said, I think we better get back to work. And they didn't get into any trouble. But you can see, things just are inclined. Things move slowly. And sometimes we just have to say, I think I better get back to work. And get back to work. So, in Jeremiah 6:16, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and seek and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Stubborn people. They wanted their own way. I remember when I was a kid, I had a friend by the name of Ralph. And Ralph lived about a half a mile down the road. From where I lived on Long Hill Road, had to walk about a quarter of a mile down to what was, still is, I guess, Route 80. Now, Route 80 was a busy road, kind of like the road that goes out to Lynchburg, out in that area, Fayetteville. Now, I wanted to go to visit my friend Ralph. And so I could walk down to the gas station, Festa's gas station, and Route 80 was a fairly new road. But if I walked across the parking lot of the gas station, we knew the people there, so they knew who I was. There were some bushes, but you pushed away the bushes, and there was actually a paved road, which was old Route 80. And it was in the bushes. And I could just walk all the way down to Ralph's driveway, turn to the right, and his house was right there. And that's kind of the way it is. He said, ask for the old paths. The old road was the safe road for me to walk down to Ralph's house. And he loved baseball. And all he wanted to do was bat the ball around. So anyway, that was nice. He was a pretty good kid. So he says, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? God wants us to choose the good way. And the good way is his way. He loves us, and he wants us to realize that we can't really trust ourselves. Our last passage this morning is going to be Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24. And in this passage, the Lord makes it clear that we've got to trust in him rather than ourselves. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. So what he says, you can't really trust in yourself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So if I'm not smart enough, you know, you hear about human rights and all that kind of, my body is my own, I can do with it as I please, type of thing. You hear that all the time, especially today. And it says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, I need some outside guidance. I need the guidance that comes from the Father, and he brings it to me through Jesus and the agencies that he puts in place. Oh, Lord, he says, correct me, but with just judgment, which means don't be too hard on me, be just. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. In other words, Lord, if you get mad at me, you'll just destroy me. I'll cease to exist. But he says, no, correct me, not in thine anger. Because, Lord, I need correction. And I know that it is not in myself to be able to direct my path. I need your guidance. And that's why the Lord said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. God wants to do that. He wants us to recognize that we are facing a future of trials and difficulty, and that it is not within us, it is not within our ability to navigate this by ourselves successfully. If we trust in him, he will take us through to the end. Amen. If we trust in ourselves, we're going to shipwreck, and it's going to be a very unpleasant scene. How many would like to say with me this morning, I want to walk with Jesus, and I want him to direct my path? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll be with each one of us this morning. We're thankful that you are the one that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have your divine hand around your Father, and you've got your human hand around us, and you're trying continually to pull us together. And you will. Our problem is that we have a tendency to be stubborn and resistant and want our own way. And there's none of us that cannot recognize that. I just pray that you'll bless us, send your angels to watch over us, continually guide us. And Lord, we praise you for these wonderful blessings, for these wonderful promises, and for the hope of your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.